Well, I can guarantee our attendance will be up there as well, so.
I can relate.
I understand how it is.
It's good to be with you here. We have been here several times. We appreciate the opportunity. I love the congregation here. Very happy. Many of you I've known for several years now. A lot of great respect for the congregation here at Oak Grove, and I thank you for the invitation. It's good to be with you this morning. When Jack asked a few weeks ago, months ago, about what the topics would be, what direction we wanted to go, I was working at the time, and I couldn't quite tell him at that exact time the direction that I was going, but I was thinking about the book of Romans, which happens to personally be my favorite book. So I would invite you to turn to the book of Romans, and that will be the gist, obviously, of our study throughout this week, the next few days. As I thought about this great book, I thought about some very, very bold statements, or at least that's what I came up with. Whether that would be a fair assessment or not, I guess it would be for your judgment as well. As I looked at this, and sometimes I dig into a book and I look at things in a way that others think, what in the world is he looking at and why is he doing that? And maybe you thought the same as you looked at the titles of the lessons or what we're going to be doing, but hopefully it will be beneficial for us, beneficial for the church, beneficial in this area for each of our families and our individual lives as Christians. That would be the essence I would hope that we could all gain from it in some way. And here's the thing that I want to start with. You may think, I don't know what in the world he's talking about, but please at least humor me for just a few minutes as we introduce this study. As I looked at the book of Romans, I thought, look at all of the times in this book that the word for starts out a verse. And as I dug to there, at least in the King James Version, now in some versions it doesn't start actually the verse, because, and yet the word is there, but it's not necessarily the beginning of it. As I looked in the King James Version, I counted 103 times that the word for started out a verse in the book of Romans. You may think, well, okay, move on. But as I looked at each one of those verses, and I did read every one of them individually, at least in my opinion, the majority of those verses were very profound statements being made by the Apostle Paul in some way or another about something or another. But it was a bold statement, and so hence the title or the thought or the theme of our few lessons this week together are bold statements from the book of Romans. As I look at the word for, that is the little Greek word gar, which is just a conjunction word for, meaning for, indeed, certainly, or since. Again, nothing real profound in and of itself, but you and I both know when we use the word for, or you see the word for, or therefore, perhaps, in a statement, certainly in Scripture, you can go back then to something that's previously been said, and you can see something that perhaps we're building on. Or you can go forward with that statement or the next verse or two, and you can see something that is being explained. I had to go and find the definition a little bit more for myself. And I looked in Liddell and Scott's Greek-English Lexicon, and this suggestion was made for the little word gar or for. It suggests its chief usages are to introduce the reason or to strengthen. Now, that made a lot of sense to me. To introduce the reason again for or therefore because of something that's been said. Or to strengthen, again, obviously, something that has been suggested already and or what is about to be said. So the little word for does, or at least it was, building upon my thoughts, and it was making more sense to me. The man in Greek Lexicon of the New Testament by Abbott and Scott says the little word for is a coordinating particle when giving a reason or explanation simply for. The proper place of gar is often after the first word in the clause, but in poets it often comes third or fourth. But yet Thayer says it is not the number, and I thought this was significant, but the nature of the word after which it stands that is really going to make the point. And that makes sense, doesn't it? The nature of the word after which it stands, or what is surrounding, or what is about, is really going to make the point. So certainly, we see little words like this, a and the, but, or whatever. But these little bitty words, they in and of themselves maybe don't mean a lot, but when they are surrounded by something else, that's the gist of the message. No different here. Strong said is a particle properly assigning a reason, and I've stuck with this definition many times, and I think it makes sense, used in argument, explanation, or intensification. Now, if you can bear with me and think about all of these definitions, and maybe what they are trying to say, Webster's 11th Collegiate Dictionary goes on to say it is a word to indicate purpose, a little function word to indicate an intended goal, a word to indicate the object or recipient of a perception, a desire, or an activity, for the reason that, or because. All right, our English lesson is over, and I hope that you're still with me. Bold statements from the book of Romans. If you look at Romans chapter 1, we see in verse 16 and 17, most writers have suggested this would have to be probably the theme of this great book. Most have suggested verse 17, if you want to pick out a verse. The verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Verse 17 says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." I took one of my classes back in the 70s, takes us back a couple of years anyway, when I and some others here were, I'll not say who, in class at that time as well, at Harding. Back in the day, one of my favorite Bible classes that I took, that I'll never forget, was a study in the book of Romans. Maybe that's what made Romans become one of my favorite books, if not my favorite. The study was by Brother Jimmy Allen at the time, and he made this statement in his little handbook. "If you study Romans seriously for 1 year, you will probably never be the same again." And at the end of that introduction, he made this statement that I never forgot. "If you get Romans, God will get you." Just the statement in and of itself stuck with me. I'm not advocating that I've gotten it to a degree that I'm the have all of the essence of what God wants me to know, that I am the ultimate Christian. But I understand the essence of where I think Paul was coming from fairly well in this book, and how that if we can grasp the direction that he is going in teaching and instructing the Christians in this particular case at Rome, it would help all of us as children of God in our daily walk. And what are we doing here? I recently had someone saying, I'm not sure I understand the concept of gospel meetings. Why do we do this anymore? And I just simply made the statement to learn, to set, to know more, to be better as Christians. What else can we say? But the more opportunities we have to study the Word of God and to hear it preached, proclaimed by whomever, the more opportunity we have for growth in this life. Because the world around us isn't going to help us in that capacity. We need every opportunity we can get. So here we are together trying to bring some thoughts together, I hope, some bold statements together that will help us in our individual study of the Word of God. Romans 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation of everyone who believeth. Jew first and also to Greek." A very bold, I think, assured, confident statement to begin this letter. One that really stands out. This epistle, as one writer said, is directed, as we know, to perhaps you could say Roman Christians, but maybe a better explanation of that would be to simply say those that are dwelling at Rome. Those Christians that are at Rome. Those who perhaps we could consider and we understand being the church in that city, heathens who have been converted to Christ, who have been converted to the Christian faith. No doubt, a principal part of these, I think, without a doubt, would have been Jews. And yet, at the same time, we could perhaps say a majority were Gentiles, whatever you want to consider. The Jews who still planned in their minds to try to incorporate and bring in, or maybe bring in is not the way of looking at it, but bring along the law of Moses. Continue to keep in place some things of the old law. So we see this again and again throughout the book of Romans. You see Paul talking, I think, to converted Gentiles, but continuing to talk to Jews that are Christians, that are continuing to try to bring some things together. And so Paul's trying to keep peace, if you will, of the family. Trying to help them to come together. So here's where I'm going with this morning, just by definition, as I've done, and I will do with each verse. Perhaps we have there Paul, by definition, introducing the reason. Remember the definition we gave a moment ago. Introducing the reason, then, not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. As he was not, they could not be. That needed to be the essence of the church. That needed to be the essence of Christ being taught to a lost world. You and I know that that needs to be the essence of our very being as Christians, that this is the message of which we're teaching. We're not going out this building trying to teach the gospel according to the Oak Grove Church of Christ. But we hope it's one and the same. But we're going out these doors trying to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul was trying to get them to understand that in a very bold way. Certainly in this setting, such a statement I think would be necessary to try to get those listeners to see that you cannot be ashamed of this gospel. Not only for the Apostle Paul to have that conviction, but to encourage everyone else who may hear that you need to have the same confidence as I. But more importantly, not because I have that same confidence, or I'm trying to show you that I have that confidence, but it's confidence in which you need, especially in this big world of Rome that you live in. Paul hadn't been there. He was excited to be there. He wanted to be there. He heard good things. And yet it was very clear there were things that needed to be said. I wonder, as he was preaching to the first century Christians, trying to encourage them and give them confidence, if that isn't the same type of confidence then that we in 21st century as well need. Again, whether it's in Oak Grove, whether it's in Blue Springs, Green Valley, Kansas City, wherever you may be from, Blackwater, where I'm from, it doesn't matter. We need that same confidence Paul is trying to assure us of. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. If you look, if you have your Greek New Testament open this morning, I don't need Greek. But if you have that open this morning, you'll see there along with the word gar is the little phrase gar. So actually, we could say, well, it's not actually the very first word. But yes, it is, because the little word ooh there, if you want to look at it that way, means for no, to express a strong negative. Does that make sense? Ooh, used here negating all the same. It's kind of like as if Paul is saying, ashamed of the gospel. No, not me. You ought not be either. Well, why are you? And every one of us would say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, as is Paul saying here, under most circumstances. Because sometimes some things in my life would cause me to think differently at the moment. Maybe I'm the only one here. Three things that I want us to think about here in this particular verse this morning that I think he is honing in on. The reason I thought this would be a good, and you probably noticed all the verses are just simply in order of in the book. But as I thought about these six verses to share with you this week, this one obviously not only being at the beginning of the book anyway, was a good introduction, and I think Wednesday night would be a good conclusion, I hope. Not ashamed, he says here, because it is the gospel. Again, the Greek word, and I am not advocating, as I probably have stated here before, being a Greek scholar, I am not in no shape or form. But I do like to look at the words and do my best to try to remember a little bit, perhaps at least, of what I once learned in class several years ago. And the Greek word you get, euangelion here, is simply defined as good news or a good message, as you've heard the gospel being suggested many times. It is the gospel of glad tidings. And one writer says, in the New Testament, these good tidings of the kingdom of God and of salvation, obviously through Jesus Christ. We know that. That makes sense to us. Vines as it is to be received, though by faith, on the basis of his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. And that also makes a lot of sense, obviously, to it, putting some credence in a message of which you and I, as Christians, already know has plenty of credence, has plenty of substance, if you will. The apostle is using it here in two associated and yet very distinct ways. I think this, first of all, of simply the basic facts of the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus, and secondly, of the interpretation of these facts. So in other words, it's one thing for us to know what is the message, but it's another thing to understand what we already know. And I think that might be a little bit of what he is trying to suggest, or at least that we need to understand here. We can say then that based on these basic facts of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and the interpretation of these facts, that the Apostle Paul here is truly speaking of these glad tidings, by definition, of salvation. The glad tidings of the gospel, again, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Because it's these glad tidings, it's this message that we convict ourselves for our sins. We know then. We come into our mindset, into our realization, it is this gospel that is convicting me of where I was, where I am, and if I'm not careful, where I will be going. Right? And so Paul is saying, you know, I'm not ashamed of that in spite of how it may be received by some. The good news, the good message then, is concerning Jesus Christ. It is concerning the Son of God. And it is concerning of what the Son of God did for sinners. It is a message then that is, as one writer said, a religion of Christ considered by many, and that could easily be misunderstood. This religion of Christ, if you will, that was trying to be incorporated into the old world, if you will, this new law, all these new things trying to be incorporated, one could easily be ashamed. Because the birth of Christ, he was a Jew. His parents, nothing of notoriety. That they were not someone you would have read about in the Sunday morning paper for weeks and weeks and weeks. That they were just someone that everyone knew. And his death was on a cross. And yet we look at the apostle, on the other hand, he had this great reputation of being a very learned scholar. He had a reputation of, in his own way, being quite powerful. Obviously for, we might say, other reasons prior to. But nonetheless, a very powerful being. But he was intellectually capable of expounding all these Greek philosophies and coming together and having, no doubt, some very good talks, if nothing else, we might say, with others who also were quite informed. So it's almost a contrast here of someone of this status. You would have thought the Apostle Paul, being this Roman citizen, could have remained more politically correct. And had he done that, wouldn't you think he would have been received better? By humankind and by mankind, I think he would have. But what does he say here as he starts this book? Maybe this is part, I'm just surmising, maybe this is part of the reason he makes this bold statement. Because he knew what others may have known about him. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Paul expressed an eagerness to preach this gospel. We have to go back and look at verse 7 through 15, I think, to see where he was and where he is coming to. All that be in Rome, beloved, in verse 7 of Romans 1, called to be saints, grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Again, excited about meeting them, excited about being with them.
For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making you present by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have come have some fruit, brethren, among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise, so much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Again, seeing and showing very carefully an excitement to come to be among them, but knowing where they are, knowing what they are dealing with in this, if nothing else, Roman society. That regardless of how clearly he is seeing and hearing good things, he knows there are struggles. And you go, you read the first couple of chapters there in Romans, and it becomes very, very clear. He was excited and wanted to be with him, but he knew he needed to preach to them. He knew he needed to remind them of where they were and what they needed to be doing as Christians. To say that Paul had endured suffering to preach the gospel of Christ would be an understatement. To be able to make a statement, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul had been stoned at Lystra, beaten in prison at Philippi, thrown out of Thessalonica, on and on and on. He was mocked and laughed at, persecuted at Corinth, a mob at Ephesus. Brother David Lipscomb, in his Gospel Advocate commentary, makes this statement, although the gospel brought disgrace and persecution and suffering upon him in this world, Paul was not ashamed of it. He gloried in it. He was ready to preach it, even in Rome before the emperor and the rulers and all wisdom and power of the empire. Paul understood the gospel of Christ is what all man needed to know. Paul understood it was this message that needed to be said, something of what it is. To be able to stand strong, to be able to be proud to preach it, to not be ashamed of it. He knew what that it was, that gospel again, that good news, that news of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was the essence of his life. That's where he come about in his, if you will, 180-degree turn in his life. He knew that was where everyone needed to be. I don't understand the message of the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus. Likely my convictions to stand for it will not be that bold either. And maybe that's again the statement that he was trying to make here. I'm not ashamed because it is the gospel of Christ. But the next statement he makes in this verse is that I'm not ashamed either because it is power. If anyone understood what power was, I would have thought the Apostle Paul would have. Again, he was quite powerful in and of himself. In light of the powerful Roman world, there's no doubt that this was a bold statement then for him to be making. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power. He was able to make such a statement. All through the ages, man has been interested in power. It hasn't changed, has it? Man does not want to be considered a weakling. Man does not want to be considered someone who doesn't know much. We want to stand out, if you will, in a crowd, whatever crowd it is. We want others. Mankind wants others to see him. Sometimes we can take that a little bit too far. Sometimes we have seen it, and we've been in situations that man has done just that, that he has taken his office, if you will, to his head, we might say. Now he's just not, or she's just not the same person that they once were. They let the power get to their head, or the money that they now have get to, whatever it is, but something has taken over. The man likes power. He doesn't want to be considered something of his weak. The more power he has, the stronger he feels he is. And to a degree, that's okay. But the pride in himself, and the boasting, the strengths and great resources, priding in himself, in political parties, and his associates, you would have thought in something that was very close, again, to the Apostle Paul. I believe that likely he made contacts because of that. That likely others, perhaps, were kind of came to him because of it. Nothing else out of it. Have you heard? You remember Saul? Let's go see what he's got to say. Now, Paul knew the gospel was what gave him power. You see, that's why he can make such a statement. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. Paul understood that which gave him power, yet it was not power for him that he was ever speaking of. We may have thought that. We think that today. When sometimes someone is trying to tell us something for our own good, we don't want to listen. They're not trying to tell us to tell us how much they know. They're trying to tell us to help us. Isn't really that all that maybe the Apostle Paul was trying to do? All that we are trying to do with this gospel, to realize it's this power in this message that is going to stand. Even if I don't, and that's what Paul was saying, it's this power that's going to remain strong. Even if I don't stand. I've been through a lot. Even if I don't stand myself, it's the power of the gospel of Christ that is going to stand. Moses Lard, in his old commentary on Romans, a gospel preacher of the late 1800s from Kentucky, if I know my history correct, also preached during the Civil War times, a few years at least, and I'm not for sure. You may know more than I. Somewhere up around Liberty, Missouri, and I'm not exactly sure where, but as he preached in this area, he made this great profound sentence. Profound, some of the simplest things are the most profound statement. Three great powers antagonize salvation: the world, the flesh, and Satan. As simple as that is, we cannot grasp the essence of it sometimes, can we? The world, the flesh, and Satan. Is that all Paul was trying to say? That, as he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because I know it will overcome the world. I know that it will overcome the flesh. I know that it will overcome Satan. I think that's part of what he was trying to say. But the Lord goes on to say, these powers must be overcome. Nothing short of God's power can do this. The gospel doesn't hint the propriety of simply calling it God's power. We look at the New Testament and we see other places where Paul has written, especially 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 4, where he says, this is the power, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith, verse 5, should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. It is the message. It is his power that is going to stand. It is not in the man that is sharing that with you, but it is the message. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4 says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Verse 5, for we preach not ourselves. None of us who are preaching or teaching the Word of God are preaching ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, verse 5, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Is Paul here in his writings to the church of Corinth saying anything different than he did back in Romans chapter 1? No! He's making it very clear. Verse 7, we have this treasure in the vessels, but the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. When the power, when the essence of the power, when the message of the power is changed and put in man's eyes or put in the form of man, it no longer has the same power. In other words, I can preach the gospel of Christ, and I can search for and long for the glory for myself because of that. Where is the power being shifted? What do we see?
in this quote-unquote Christian religious world we live in. Christian nation we live in. And the power is shifted from where it ought to be. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, Paul says, the preaching of the cross is then the perished foolishness that in us which are saved is the power of God. The Apostle Paul is not ashamed because the gospel of Christ is power. He doesn't say, I'm not afraid to preach the gospel, but rather I am not ashamed to preach it. As one writer said, because shame often hinders our readiness more than fear. A man may be fit and ready to preach the gospel and yet be afraid to undertake it, but he that is ashamed of the work can never be fit for it. Every time I stand before man to preach the gospel, I stand behind something for a while, because my knees are always. When I finally get over that personal fear, it's only because, hopefully, the gospel is being shared. There's nothing wrong with being afraid. There's nothing wrong with being nervous of what we may say. Just never be so nervous that we are ashamed of what we need to profess. A bold profession. Now, something that has always been not only in Paul's writing, but you look back in Jeremiah 5 and verse 14, wherefore thus said the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak this world a word, rather, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. In Jeremiah again, verse 23, he writes in verse 29, Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Can we not get it in our heads, the magnitude and again the power of the message of the Word of God? For that we can never be ashamed. Because at least we come to the conclusion at the end of the day, it is His message of which we tried to get across, even though he or she laughed at me when I tried to teach them that across their table, or I tried to tell them that as I visited them in the store or saw them on the street. And they tried to tell me that I didn't know what I was talking about. If it was the gospel of Christ, if it was His message, worry not. Is that what Paul is saying here? I think so. When we read also the Hebrew writer, Hebrews 4, verse 12, where God is, the Word of God rather is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And he makes the third statement here in this verse, not ashamed because of salvation. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I am not ashamed because it is the power of God unto salvation. James writes in James 1 and verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. Receive that which is able to save your souls. Ephesians 1 verse 13, in whom you also trusted, after that he heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So you see, we've added a little bit to that, seeing that this message, which I'm not going to be ashamed of, this gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, of which you need not be ashamed of as well, is powerful because not only is it God's Word, but it's God's Word that is going to take us, bring us to salvation. Does that give it more power for you and I? Is that again one of the reasons then that we want to continue sharing it with the lost world? I hope so. Those very dear friends and neighbors of yours that you know are not followers of God, are you concerned about their salvation? How about those family members that you love dearly? That you know are going to be lost? Should we not be ashamed of ourselves? Sometimes being ashamed of the gospel. John 5:24, verily, verily, Jesus said, I say unto you, he that heareth my word had believed upon him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life.
Brother Moses Lord said this, in continuation, the gospel is called God's power for salvation because it contains the provisions which he has ordained to this end, and which, if accepted by us, will certainly affect it. Do you believe that?
Does the message, when received, have any effect?
Let me suggest that it doesn't. It's because I've turned off my thoughts. I've blinded myself to that message intentionally. Can you do that? Yes, we can. Do we do that? Sometimes we do, or we wouldn't do some of the things that we do. Come back tonight, we'll talk about that. Choosing to see. It's exactly what we're doing. We're choosing to ignore what God is saying. Ignore His gospel. Salvation is viewed by the apostle, Lord goes on to say, as an end and difficult, so much so as require God's power to accomplish it. The gospel is that power, not only so, but it is God's only power for salvation. Therefore, he who is not saved by the gospel will never be saved at all. For him who rejects the gospel, there is no hope. He's lost. It's not rejecting man, it's rejecting the gospel. It's not rejecting Paul. It's not rejecting the preacher. It's not rejecting the Bible class teacher. It is rejecting the gospel of Christ. It is rejecting the God. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of that gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation, known certainly by faithful Christians as that. That it's the power unto salvation. How do we get that message across to our friends and our neighbors? I'll just say, I don't know. I don't know. It seems very clear to me. The message seems to speak for itself to me. I think that's where Paul is starting. Let this message of which you have already listened to, which you have already accepted unto salvation yourself, let that message speak. I think if we remind ourselves of anything throughout this next few days, is let's be reminded who his main audience is. Christians. Jew and Gentile alike, but Christians. The content of this gospel is the offer of salvation. The result of trusting this offer brings man to salvation. Those who accept his conditions and accept his conditions of repentance and faith in Jesus, they're going to do what? They're going to confess him as Lord. They're going to be obedient in baptism. It's just going to be part of the process. It is. Once we really understand the conditions that he has laid for this purpose of the gospel is the saving instrument. We study it enough. We cannot do anything but accept it. And the more we want to accept it, the more we're going to figure out how to do just that. So we look at Paul's bold statement, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And we start to say that to ourselves. And we say, Paul, God, what do I need to do? How can I not be ashamed of this same message? I think we have a very bold, confident, assured statement given here to begin this letter. I know we're out of time, but Paul here is introducing the reason. Thank to those that are listening of why we should not be ashamed. If we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, then we will be able to understand more so perhaps Mark's writing in Mark 8 and verse 38 when Jesus said, whoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of whom also shall be the Son of Man ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father and the holy angels, will understand exactly what Jesus is saying, and how in the world could we ever come to that conclusion in our own minds. Jesus said, you cannot, you must not. Because if you are, the end result will not be
well. May we never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
I think that was on the wrong.